If you will, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Last time we took a look at a starting point in the scriptures regarding this of headship. And there's several things that are related to this. Mentioned last time about we need to, in regards to headship, we need to understand about the economy of our Lord. In regards to headship, we need to understand about rewards from the Lord. We don't serve the Lord and worship the Lord for rewards, but the Lord's design is that there is a recompense, a reward for faithfulness and obedience unto Him. Those are subjects for another time, but I want us to understand that those things are related. He lines out here in this passage, the beginning of this chapter, that this in headship, it's an order. It's not a hierarchy, but it's an order given by the Lord and the way that He has designed the genders. And in Christ coming, the Son of God, having become a man and being Savior for His people, there is an order that God has created that we are beholden to. It's not a bad order. It's not a compromising order. It's a blessed order. But it is an order that we need to abide by. And so he says, follow Christ, follow me as I follow Christ. And we say that regarding pastors, is that the pastor is to be followed as long as he's following the Lord. And there's a sense in that that's true. But as the Lord's church, he is our head. He is our leader, using that biblical reference and word. He is our head, our leader, and we all together are to follow him. But in regards of life and this of the genders, he says in verse number 3, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman. So when he's speaking about man, he's speaking about the male gender. And he says the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God, or the Father, if you will. And so speaking here, Christ, the God-man, he is God. He's 100% God, 100% man, but he is accountable himself unto the Father. That's the design of the Lord. We talked and dealt with about this of the covering for the women in the services, and that there is a way that the women have been given of the Lord to be able to declare unto all those present that they are comfortable and love the design of the Lord and this of headship. And I'll just make mention, I failed to mention this last time, but I think it's very clear here that there are two things that can go on a head. Hair can go on a head and a covering can go on a head, just as I illustrated with my hat last time. Understand this, the covering of the head and the glory of a woman's hair are two different things. They're two different things. And so what is mentioned here is the covering of the head. There are some brethren, some sisters that believe that all of the hair of a woman needs to be covered. We fellowship with some that believe that all of the hair of the woman needs to be covered. But it speaks about the covering of the head, not the covering of the hair. Okay, and so those things are there, and he gives that. Now, made mention last time, he mentions earlier about keep the ordinances. Because this of the head covering is listed here in this passage doesn't make it an ordinance. We don't believe that the head covering is an ordinance by any means. The Lord Jesus gave the ordinances in his ministry. And those two ordinances that we have, that of baptism and that of the Lord's Supper, instituted by our Lord Jesus in the day of his ministry, are the two ordinances that we hold to. Now, in this chapter, it's going to go on where we're going to pick up here this afternoon. And verse number 17, he's going to deal with this of the Lord's Supper and a problem that they had there at Corinth and observing the Lord's Supper. Now, understand, with the Lord's Supper, by many, it's sad. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I've seen it happen in churches, that this thing of the Lord's Supper has been made to be like, it's been made to be death on wheels. I mean, if you take the Lord's Supper, look out, you're about to get blasted at any moment's notice. The Lord's Supper is not for that purpose. There is a right way to observe the supper. It is a reverential thing. It is a memorial. But we are commanded as the Lord's churches to observe it. not to stay away from it. And so when we have something that we think is not right regarding it, we need to get it straightened out. Just not roil on and having it wrong and staying away from it. All that the Lord has given us is good. And in the Lord's Supper, in that ordinance, it speaks of part of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. That's something that I learned to see in that way since I've been pastor here. I remember Brother Mark a long time ago. I hadn't been here very long, and we were talking about I was teaching on the ordinances or something was about that way. And you mentioned to me, brother, about how it is that both ordinances are a picture and completion of the gospel. I knew what they spoke about, but I never thought about putting them together that way. And so what a blessing that is. We help one another and we learn from one another. And that just it makes that a thing of the ordinances and how the Lord's put it together. Brother Doug's been mentioning that about the Sermon on the Mount. It might look to us that it's just like grab a subject here and grab a subject here and grab a subject here, but it's not that way. It's in an order and in that way for a reason. Our Lord does nothing haphazard. So he speaks to this church, speaks to us in any way that we might, or in at the very least that we might learn. He speaks to the church at Corinth here in verse 17 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. So in this that I'm getting ready to talk to you about, there's no praise. There's no praise. I'm offering correction unto you. That you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So when you're coming together in this, you're making things worse. You're not coming together for edification, which is a subject that's contained in these epistles. Edification, building up of the membership, the individual members, building up of the church together. In this, you're coming together for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Division. There's a rent, okay? There's dissension among them. These things have been touched on earlier on. If we take a look in the first chapter, and we come over here to verse number 10, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse number 10, he says here, as we study a book, we can understand the thoughts and the mention of the thoughts that are going to be dealt with more in depth later on. He says, I beseech you, brethren, chapter 1, verse 10, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And that judgment is not what we agree on, but what the Lord gives, and we look to line up and agree with him. And so this is on his heart, and he's heading towards it. We can also see in chapter 3, verse number 1, let's read it from here. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. He said, you're not in the shape to really be spoken to spiritually wise, but as unto carnal, even as to babes in Christ. He said, that's going to have to be my approach with you, because there's some that just haven't grown up. I have fed you with milk, verse 2, and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? I mean, if these things are prevalent, it's a testimony that you're walking after the flesh and after the fleshly mind. So back in chapter 11, he said there's divisions there. And he says, and I'm believing it. By what I'm hearing coming out, I am believing it. Now, this speaks of schism, doesn't it? Want to make mention of a passage that's here to come in the next chapter, in chapter 12. Let's look at it in verse number 25 here. He's talking about the fitting and the putting together that the Lord makes with the body. All kinds of different parts, all kinds of different equipping, all kinds of different purpose and calling, but yet unified in that singular calling by the Lord to salvation and be put in his church. He says here in verse 24 of chapter 12, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together and hath given more abundant honor to that which part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." And so there's not to be a schism. There's not to be division. There's not to be a rent or a tear within the church. But he said, but there is. There is. He says in verse number 19, "For there must be also heresies among you." Heresies. A disagreement with the doctrine of the scripture, the doctrine of our Lord. "For there must also be heresies." This word heresies also speaks about sects, S-E-C-T-S, different sects, divisions, and such as that. He said that need not be. "For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Now, it's interesting how the wording of this, the latter part of this verse is, that word approved makes you and I think about something about being, you're being checked out, turns out you're good. Okay, you're being checked out, yeah, okay, you're approved. Everything's, it's like passing a test. It's like passing certification, something that you need to, you do at work. You take the test, yeah, okay, you're approved. You can do this now. That's what the word approved makes us think about. But listen to this. If we understand about this word approved, knowing that it also speaks and is a synonym with the word tried, he says, "For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are tried may be made manifest among you." He could well be speaking about these heresies that exist. There are those that stand against that and those that are troubled about that. That's how the apostles even learned about it, because someone from the church has written unto him. And these heresies are being flushed out by those that are standing firm in what the Word of God is, and they're being challenged by the apostle. And if they don't submit to the Word of God, it's being revealed what sort they really are. It's heading in a line of they went out from us because they were no longer of us. Okay, so understand that. He said, with this division, this dissension, this rent, this tear that is there amongst you, there's got to be some heresy at hand. He said that they might be, if you will, I'm going to paraphrase it, they might be flushed out, that they might be proven that they, the ones that hold to these things, are the problem. And I think that's made manifest by more that we read here in the chapter. If we take a look over here and take a look what our brother wrote to the churches at Galatia, which we're dealing with the thing, the resurgence of Judaism. Paul saw it early on. He saw it later on. He was sickened by it. These that said that the circumcision must be administered even unto the Gentiles for their salvation to be complete. It made him sick. It made him sick. His words here in the book of Galatians are very, very strong. But he speaks unto them in these words that we just want to take for the context that we see over here in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, verse number 15, "But if ye, churches of Galatia, bite and devour one another, take heed, be warned, that ye not be consumed one of another." And so see, the Lord's body, his church, over which he is the leader, the head, is not to have two, three, four factions going a different way. But there is to be one body following the Lord, unified in the cause and the calling that the Lord has given. And so he says, there's got to be some heresy here. You're heretical. There's some there that are heretical. They're heretical about something. And indeed has to be. And I think that what we're going to find is where they're heretical about is this of respecter of persons, and this of self-will and self-wisdom, and this of saying, there's the big I and there's the little you. And I think that's what we're going to see that's going on here. And understand, it makes it very clear here in this of the church. You're come together in the church. He's not talking about in the church building. He's talking about the building, that the membership, the saved individuals being brought together by the Lord, covenanted together and added to the church by the Lord. He's not talking about in this in verse 18 about being in the building. He's talking about being together, whether it be out on the in the outside at some meeting or in the building or out here in the fellowship hall, wherever the church would choose to have and come together as a body. There are these divisions. It says, he says here, when you come together, therefore, into one place, and see, that's ye, the people, coming together in one place, not necessarily a church house, but as the choosing of the church is to worship the Lord and to observe this thing, when you come together, therefore, into one place, that is not to eat the Lord's Supper. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He says, you're coming together to do that, but you're not doing it correctly. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. He said, you're taking this. Our understanding is, it said, you're taking this of the Lord's Supper, and you're making a meal out of it. And, if somebody is not as early as you think that they ought to be, and or you get there early and you just because you're there, it just ought to go ahead and rev up and take off. Let's get this going and done. See, it's speaking about self-will, isn't it? It's talking about respecter of person saying, well, what I say goes, and what everybody else says and thinks doesn't mean anything. No, that's not the way it's supposed to work. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. One is just going and taking of the things that have been brought, an abundance of things that have been brought, and even there in that element of the Lord's Supper to represent his blood, the wine, they're indulging in that unto drunkenness. We got some over here that there's some that are standing in the way and won't let them partake of the food that has been brought. They're treating it like a meal, and it should not be a meal. But even in this meal that they have, they're being standoffish to some and gluttonous by others. It is not representative of the Lord. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? He said, you can eat for nourishment for your body at home. That's not what the Lord's Supper is about. Or despise ye the church of God? Those members, as he's going to talk about in chapter 12, and as we went over here and took a look, no schism in the body, and in our thinking about our own bodies. You know, when your little toe hurts, it's just as much, you care for that just as much as your hand or your head or whatever important part that we might think is more important. All of it's hooked together, and there's care of the body for everything. Okay? He said, what, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Take care of the necessity of the flesh at home. And despise ye the church of God? Do you despise your brethren? Do you look on at your brothers and sisters with contempt? With disdain, thinking little of them or nothing of them, is charity, is love with legs on it, be it exhibited by this behavior? Indeed, this is an idolatrous way. This is the way the heathen behave. This is the way that you and I behave before the Lord saved us and taught us some things. And shame them that have not. Those that don't bring in this meal that they're saying is the Lord's Supper, they hold up from their brothers and sisters that don't have. Is that what Jesus would do if he were in the midst of us? No, by no means. What shall I say to you? It's kind of like we say sometimes to our children, I don't know what I'm going to do with you. I don't know. I'm going to do something, but I don't know what I'm going to do. What shall I say to you? He says, shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. This is ugly. We kind of get a sense. And, you know, as we look into the scriptures, I was thinking about this in the past week. As we look into the scriptures, you know, we are to be truthful, but we are never to be mean. You know that? And to my regret, I've had times I've been mean. And we can be stern. A pastor sometimes has to be stern and truthful. But I tell you what, as we review the scriptures and we review our brethren that are apostles and that the Lord used to write these New Testament scriptures, do we find any of them mean? We don't, do we? Now, sometimes they cut pretty close to the bone, but because we need it. Well, we don't find anybody that's mean. Now, there is a sense that I'd say the Apostle Paul's kind of riled, but you know why he's riled? He's riled because he loves them, and he's not mean. You know, we're called into peace. And so something I've been thinking about a lot here lately. You know, there's some things that are going on in Baptist circles, in our circles, and folks and brethren, churches that we fellowship with, you know, that just ought not to be. Even though there's some disagreement about some things, we're never called to be mean, but to be truthful, as it says in Ephesians, and as our church has claimed and looked to, that we speak the truth in love. He says, I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. He said, what I gave you in the beginning and what I'm giving you again now is what I got. And see, that's the pattern. You know what you and I, what we together as a church are to give, what we've received? It's just to keep on going on and going on and going on and going on and going on. Now, let me tell you, the flesh will get bored with that. But if we'll worship the Lord along the way, I tell you what, we will be renewed and encouraged and blessed in it. But I tell you what, we can get, I was talking to a brother the other day about this, we can serve without worship, and dry up and blow away. I want you to take that home and chew on it this week. There's probably going to be some messages coming up about that. But think about that. We can serve what we physically do for our Lord. And if we don't worship our Lord personally and collectively, we will dry up and blow away. And it happens. It happens. And so he says, I praise you not. I'm going to give you again what I received of the Lord, that which I also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So he says, this is the way the Lord's Supper is to be observed. Not a meal. I grew up with a fella a couple years younger than me there in my neighborhood. We were good friends in our from middle school or so all the way through high school and college and that. And he yet attends a Baptist church and over in the city across from where we grew up. And that's what they would call the Wednesday night meal, the Lord's Supper. And they would have a meal, just have a meal like we have on Sundays. And that's what they called the Lord's Supper. And of course, that's what we believed at Mount Pleasant, what I was taught. Now, it's not that kind of strange, but that's what this church at Corinth was doing. They had a fellowship dinner, calling it the Lord's Supper. And yet in that fellowship dinner, there wasn't a whole lot of fellowship. They were being stingy and ugly and gluttonous. And so Paul is going to look, and he's going to reestablish what the Lord has said about the observance of the Lord's Supper. He said, what I've received, I've delivered unto you, and I'm going to do it again. There in the midst of verse 23, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. He took bread of the Passover supper. And he brought that over here to do something different with it. And when he had given thanks, he thanked the Lord for it. No doubt thanks had already been given. But in this, he's setting and establishing the precedent and the order of observing this memorial supper to the death of our Lord. In memorial of the death of our Lord. And when he had given thanks, he break that bread. Just like his body was going to be broken. And understand when we say about the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the scriptures declares indeed that not a bone of him was broken. But I tell you what, he was severely whipped. And he was punched. And he was beat. And smote on the head with a reed. And mocked and spit upon. the beating that the Lord Jesus Christ took of the Sanhedrin, and then there of the Roman soldiers, of Pilate. I think I'm persuaded that Satan was looking to work in them to try to kill the Lord then. But our Lord, by his power and his ability that is only his, he kept his body alive until it was time to give up the ghost. He had a mission to fulfill, and he submitted himself to all that. He broke that bread just like he was going to be broken in that sense, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Does it become his body? No. That's not reckoning the body of the Lord correctly. If you think that that bread, if you and I think that that bread turns into his body, it's symbolic of his body. It's symbolic of how the Lord Jesus lives within us. And by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we indeed are saved by the Lord. We need him spiritually, just like our bodies need food physically for life. And he lives within. What greater representation and identification with Christ that there is than that? We that's shown that way. He said, that little bit of bread, and for the disciples, it might be bigger than what we use here. But we as they were taught too, were making a distinction. It's not a meal. It's not for nourishment. But it's to remember our Lord's death for us. The Lord Jesus, he quotes him here, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And that's the purpose of it. That's the purpose of it. To remember him and what he did. After the same manner, verse 25, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." What was in that cup? It was obvious and apparent that it was wine. It was the blood of the grape. It was the blood of the grape that had fermented and had been stored all the way from the grape harvest the previous year before. No doubt that this time that the Lord is observing this, Passover is known. It's in the spring. It's established. It's there. The grapes are just little and tiny on the vine. There's no grapes at hand for them to take and to smash up and collect that juice. It's had to have the preservative in it. But what's important, brothers and sisters, is it's that I believe indeed that it's that grape that has been through the wine press, the wine fat, which is symbolic of the wrath of God Almighty. And we'll be preaching about that, Lord willing, here soon. The wrath of the Lord God Almighty that Jesus took for me and for you, for we that are saved. It's important that it's the grape, because the grape bleeds red or purple, or that symbolizes the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not bright red like blood is it? No, it's not. But it's symbolic of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got a day, and I believe that to follow exactly what the Lord did in that day, that wine is that which is to be used. But understand, our brethren that don't use the fruit of the vine that has alcohol in it, they are not to be ostracized and pushed away by us. If they use peach, or they want to use pomegranate, or they want to use apple cider, then we've got a problem. But the grape, and going through the crushing process to yield that blood of the grape, that's what's important. That's what's important. And so, and it's just a shame that we've got all this conflict out there regarding these things. But our Lord said, he said, "This is the cup of the New Testament. This cup is the New Testament in my blood," which we've reviewed and talked about that much recently. "This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Brother Jim, how often we take the Lord's Supper? Yeah. Yeah. How often we take the Lord's Supper? When do we feel led to do so? Now, we as a church have decided to do so quarterly. And we've got that coming up this month. I failed to announce it this Sunday, but we'll look to do that here. Either the third Sunday or the last Sunday of the month, we'll look to observe it. But whatever we decide to take it, we do it in remembrance of our Lord and his death for us. to remember him. It's not to gain nourishment. It's not to show off, but to remember our Lord's death for us until he comes. For as often as you eat this bread, verse 26, and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. He said it's not talking about having a feast like we did out here this afternoon between services. That's not the purpose of it. It's not to have a meal to gain nourishment. But it's to take that small piece of bread, the bread that they may have had may have been more than we take today. The cup that they had may have been more than what we take today. The amount is not important, but it's not to be to satisfy our hunger, but it's to remember our Lord's death, to remember him. To remember him having come as a man and gave his body and shed his blood for us. It's by that, and fellowship, communion, as it's referred to in the scriptures, as we've seen that already. And that word communion is just speaking about fellowship. I know that it has been maybe somewhat abused by some sects and different religions, so-called. But we remember the Lord's Supper, and I think that that's scriptural, and I like calling it the Lord's Supper myself. You should do show the Lord's death till he come. Verse 27, wherefore, because of all that, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, this statement here has caused many to fear regarding the Lord's Supper and caused some to even end up in a state where they can't even know if things are good enough and right enough for them to observe the Lord's Supper, which is sad. And as I review with you every time, and I think it's appropriate, I don't want to be overboard with it, but I think it's appropriate for us to remember, we must introspect ourselves. We must follow after holiness and purity. We must purify ourselves. As we preach this morning, the scripture speaks to us as he is pure. We need to put sin out of our lives. And if we have something in our lives that we and the Lord know about that we need to put out of our lives, we need to take care of that. And that's between us and the Lord. And we need to be doing that as children of the Lord. And then as a church, even in this passage, we understand that. We'll read that. We need to introspect as a church. And if we've got members that are guilty of public sin defined by the scriptures, that is blasphemous and dishonoring to the Lord, may God help us that we not suffer that and we deal with that according as the Lord gives us in his word. Drinking unworthily will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Guilty. Well, it's the breaking of the Lord's body and his shed blood that has saved me and washed away my sins. I am the guilty sinner that needed saving. So what is he talking about? What is he talking about there? Drinking and eating and drinking unworthily. Unworthily. Well, we know in and of ourselves we're not worthy. So what is this? Well, it seems here that the church at Corinth was doing so. They were taking and they were looking on at the bread as, hey, let's fill up and get filled up and satiated and we'll be in good shape till the next meal. That's not what we're to do with the Lord's Supper. So let's drink this wine that represents the Lord's blood and let's get drunk on it. You know what? That's what they did as heathens and pagans. They took the drink and made themselves drunk on it. That's not to be. That's not to be. So those things, misunderstanding and having a different tack. Would you and I take the Lord's Supper to save us? Dishonoring the Lord, drinking unworthily. And I think we're going to have clarity on that. Would we take the Lord's Supper to keep us saved? That's not the purpose of it. The Lord's Supper does not save. It doesn't finish salvation. It's a testimony and witness, just like baptism is. Baptism doesn't save. Baptism doesn't keep somebody saved or complete salvation, but it shows what the Lord has done. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. If you will, I think a way that we can say it, misappropriation of the body and blood of our Lord. The Lord's Supper is an enjoyable thing. It is a worshipful thing. But it's not a time and a thing like we had the other night to bring in the new year. That was a good time and right there in its place. But to take the Lord's Supper, that's not what it's about. It's not that way. And so he says here in verse 28, but let a man examine himself. And that's what we ought to do. Self-examination. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so I misspoke earlier. In this chapter, we see about that self-examination. And that's what we are to do, to examine ourselves. And so let him. Get it straightened out so you can. I mean, I don't know if you have known, but I've known people for years that say, well, I just can't take it. Just can't take it. It's not right. It's not right for the child of God to live that way. If something's wrong, get it straightened out. Is that person saying that God can't straighten it out? I mean, the Lord can straighten everything out. Is there anything that the Lord won't forgive his children? Well, he won't forgive us in things we just keep on pursuing and are just rampant in. And even if our repentance is hollow, I mean, he'll deal with us in time on stuff like that. He will. But he said, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation, condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And I think that's the key, is this discernment of the Lord's body. His physical body was broken and his physical blood was shed on Calvary some 2,000 years ago. And we have these tokens, these symbols that represent his body and represent his blood. And that's it. Represent, represent, represent. Don't turn into, are not the same, are not one and the same, but tokens and representations of his body and his blood that we symbolically show that we've partaken of him spiritually in salvation, the Spirit of God living within, Jesus living within, and we remember him dying for us 2,000 years ago, even though we didn't see it with our physical eyes. We testify that we identify with the gospel of Jesus, even here in this day, this soul, this child of God, and what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Discerning his body correctly. You know where his body is now? In heaven at the right hand of the Father. And you know what? How many times the Lord Jesus has been crucified? Once. Once. That's all it took. That's all it took for him to save us all. And so let us discern his body. Let us discern his blood correctly. And not be as others that do so. You know, the universalists discern the body of the Lord Jesus incorrectly. They do. Church of Christ, they discern the body of the Lord Jesus incorrectly. Now, along with baptism, I'm told by those that are very near to some family that they have, they take, as much as they claim baptism to complete and hold on to salvation, they do so the same way with what they call the Lord's Supper. I know a good brother that's a pastor. He's been pastor for years and a preacher for decades. He's got family that's Church of Christ, and they had one of their cousins that died. And he was back here in Kentucky visiting, and so he asked about so-and-so, and he's always trying to be a witness to him. And so he talked to his cousin who's Church of Christ, and he asked him, well, do you think so-and-so made it? He said, well, he hadn't taken the Lord's Supper in a long time. That's what he said. It's what they believe. Same thing the universalists believe. In the Lord's Supper is no salvation. It speaks of the Savior in whom there is salvation. And so, simple things, but that's what man does. He takes simple things and messes them up. And what happens in not discerning the Lord's body and his blood correctly, it indeed brings condemnation. For the child of God that would maybe be wayward, it'd bring chastisement. And think about what it does for the wicked. The unsaved, playing like they're saved, and claiming to take that thing that is unto the Lord, and believing idolatrously about it. Remember all the references to idolatry? If we don't discern it correct, his body and his blood correctly, then we find ourselves in an idolatrous place. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, verse 30, and many sleep. And so here he says that even in spite of the lack of church discipline, even in spite of correct understanding or even in ignorance that some would be, this taking of the Lord's Supper or what they call the Lord's Supper in this indiscriminate way, in this unscriptural way, in this lack of discernment of the Lord's body had made some of them sick, had made some of the membership weak. And that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about unbelievers. And he's talking about some of the believers that even cost them their lives. Now, see, in that, people really get afraid. No, listen, we can observe it, remembering our Lord's death for us. It's symbolic, just like baptism is symbolic. And it's a blessing to observe it. Brethren, I mean, since and not because of me, but since the time that I've been here, and we've undertook to take and observe the Lord's Supper on a quarterly basis, it has been a blessing to us, hasn't it? It has been a blessing. The Lord's given unto us, and it is a blessing to observe it. And you know what? What the Lord gives us will be a blessing if we observe it. And so praise the Lord for it. It's all because of Him. And we praise His name for His goodness towards us. Verse number 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If Jim takes care of himself, I don't have to get anybody else involved. If Jim takes care of himself, I don't have to get the Lord involved. If you understand what I'm saying, I need the Lord's help to live. And I pray that the Lord will help me. But I don't have to have the Lord come whipping on me if Jim will just take care of himself. And what I read over there in 2 Peter tells us that the Lord's given us all things pertain to life and godliness. Isn't that what he said? That's what he said. The Spirit of God lives within. I've got the Lord right here as closer than anybody else. And I can ask him for help. I can ask him for leadership and guidance. I can ask him to teach me out of his word. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. And so here, this chastisement of the Lord is speaking about for the children of God. Chastisement will be there. These mentioned in verse number 30, it's the chastisement of the Lord. Why? Because He loves them. Chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world, with the heathen. Because they, and Lord willing, look to preach about that here soon, the heathen, the unsaved, the unredeemed, have got damnation from God coming on them. Hell, like a fire, and the plagues of God upon this world. It's something to flee. That's what Brother John the Baptist, preached. Flee the wrath to come. It's coming. Flee it. Flee unto Christ. When we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. It's He that takes care of us, and that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, because of all that, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Don't go before. We observe the Lord's Supper together. And the pastor doesn't carry the Lord's Supper over to someone that can't come. We come together to observe the Lord's Supper. We meet together as the Lord's body to observe the Lord's Supper. This is given unto the church for us to observe, and we do so together. Tarry one for another. Look, and be longing to be together. Do you pray for our brothers and sisters that aren't here, that they would come? And not despising them, not looking down on them, but do you have a desire and a longing that the Lord, whatever's in the way, that the Lord would take that out of the way and they would be with us? That's the desire that we're to have. It's the desire that the Lord Jesus has for his own and his children and his body. If any man hunger, verse 34, let him eat at home. The Lord's Supper is not to take care of hunger and thirst. It's not for it. Wrong discernment of the ingredients and of the Lord's body and the purpose of it all. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. Again, that damnation mentioned in verse number 29 talks about for the children of God, judgment and chastisement by the Lord, and for the unredeemed, the condemnation, the wrath of God being poured out because of unrepentance and unbelief. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. He said, there's a little bit more, but when I see you, I'll talk to you about that. Lord willing, next time we'll get over here into chapter 12 and going to start talking about spiritual gifts. You know, there were those there at Corinth that had gifts. They did. And there are gifts that that we have. We've got members of our church that have different gifts that can be used in the worship and the service of our Lord. And so, and what a blessing it is that even these gifts have been given unto the Gentiles. Now, the gifts that we have today, how can we say that they're maybe not as spectacular as healing? But I tell you what. I guarantee you, we've got some ladies in the church that know what to do when children get sick and know to pray. Amen? You know, so may not be the same as some of what they have, but there are gifts at hand besides other things. And so in the church, there's a right way to deal with those things, a right way to use those things. And so may the Lord help us as we go on in that. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Lord Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way for the salvation of your soul. He's the only one that can fill that empty void that is within you. If you're here and you're not saved, He's the only one that can fill that. And you can have salvation of your soul, forgiveness of your sins by simple repentance of sins and faith in Him. I'm talking about a historical kind of faith. There's people in our country indeed believe that Jesus existed, but that's not the faith that the Bible's talking about. It's faith that He came and He lived for you. He died for you substitutionarily. He was buried for you and He rose again for you because you're the sinner that needs saving. We point you to Him. Believe Him and trust in Him. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. There's coming a time when the day of faith is going to be past. There's no plan B. So hear the word of the Lord. Flee the wrath to come.